What if the greatest threat to prophetic ministry in your church isn't false prophecy, but fragile leadership? What if the reason prophecy feels chaotic, intimidating, or even dangerous in some congregations is not because the Spirit is unpredictable, but because we've never built a theology of stewardship strong enough to carry revelation? Here's the tension. If someone stands up on Sunday morning and says, "The Lord told me," well, half the room leans in and the other half braces for impact. And you, as the pastor, you feel it in your chest. Is this God? Is this ego? Is this immaturity? Is this going to require cleanup on Monday morning? So what do many leaders do? They reduce access. They tighten the microphone. They quietly discourage prophetic contribution, not because they don't believe in it, but because they don't trust the structure around it. And here's the uncomfortable truth. If we remove prophetic voice because we fear misuse, we may create a church that is orderly, informed, biblically literate, and spiritually undernourished. The New Testament never presents prophecy as optional. It presents it as something to be desired, which means the real question isn't whether prophecy belongs in the local church. The real question is whether we know how to steward it without losing our theological spine or our pastoral heart. Well, we're going to talk about all these questions today, and it's all right here, right now, and only on the Five Gifts Podcast.
You're listening to the Five Gifts Podcast, a weekly show designed to equip leaders in the Spirit-filled church. I'm Bruce Ritter, and along with my co-host Charles Russell, we offer insights for leading the local church in the fullest expression of Jesus. If you're interested in learning more about practical theology, the gifts of the Spirit, and spiritual disciplines, this is the show for you. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast.
Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. My name is Charles Russell.
And I'm Bruce Ritter. I want to greet you on a Monday morning for us. It's good to be back on the schedule and to be able to have a chance to visit with you as our podcast guests and viewers. And Charles, it's exciting to be continuing this topic on spiritual gifts.
Absolutely. You know, we are proponents of spiritual gifts and the use of spiritual gifts in the local church. And so what a timely and appropriate topic to begin our conversation or continue our conversation in this series about spiritual gifts. You know, today our focus is really stewarding the prophetic in the local church.
And Charles, I want to begin with an idea that may unsettle some of our listeners. And I think there was a time, particularly during the height of the charismatic renewal, maybe the growing early Pentecostal movement in the 20th century, when speaking in tongues was the lightning rod. It was the gift that unsettled denominational structures. In a lot of ways, it was the third rail of the miraculous. But today, I'm not so sure tongues often split churches. But I'll tell you one thing that does, and that's prophecy.
Absolutely. Bruce, it's like you're telling the future or something. I agree. Hey, that was a bad Pentecostal spiritual gift joke. In this generation, man, prophecy is really, it's become the most volatile of the charismata. It creates really a theological tension, some ecclesial confusion at times. There can even be some real pastoral damage. But in response, you know, oftentimes, man, many leaders have decided the safest path is silence. So now what happens? There's no prophetic words, there's no risk, and no mess. But Bruce, I think you'd agree, what when we legislate prophecy out of the sanctuary to avoid abuse, we may be doing something far more dangerous than what we realize.
Exactly. And Charles, if we quench the Spirit to avoid human excess, we don't just reduce risk. I think we end up reducing vitality in the local church. And that's the tension every Pentecostal charismatic pastor feels. It's simply, how do we steward the supernatural without surrendering biblical order? And I tell you, when you think of how important and pervasive an attractional church model is. You know, it's the old idea is the more control, the better. And so we want to talk today about how to actually steward the impactful and the powerful supernatural moments. And so that's where we're headed today.
Good. So let's get started. And so we're going to begin where Paul begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. He says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So let's pause on that word, especially. Paul, he elevates prophecy, not because it's flashy, but because it is intelligible. Verse 3 clarifies this metric. It says, he who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, for their encouragement, and their consolation. So the success of prophetic ministry is not measured by predictive accuracy. It is measured by edification. So if a word does not strengthen the church, it fails its New Testament mandate.
Yeah, and I think it's that single principle that reframes the entire conversation. We're not to be stewards of spectacle, we're stewards of edification. And if we're going to cultivate prophecy in a responsible way, then I think we have to begin with the right environment. And I would say maybe before the platform for a public expression of spiritual gifts, I really think there's a way to disciple that. And what I believe Sam Storms uses the term the greenhouse. So let's talk about the greenhouse effect by putting prophecy into small groups. You know, Charles, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he wasn't addressing a mega church with LED walls and stage lighting. He was writing to a very large network of house churches, and they were intimate gatherings. It was a very large church, but broken into, again, those small house-to-house meetings. And so the gatherings were intimate. The ministry was a relational ecosystem, and so people knew each other. They knew their strengths, they knew their weaknesses, they knew their stories, they knew the redemption of God and how it changed people from outright pagans into people of light. And I think that context matters. Romans 12 verse 6 says, when we prophesy, we do it according to the proportion of our faith. And so that implies, I think, on some level, stages of development. Just as you're growing in your own faith, you realize that there are things that you know today that you didn't know a year ago. There are developments in your maturity. And so I think we should understand that when it comes to the prophetic gifts, that they're developing stages of that expression in our lives. And so not every prophetic impression is equal in clarity, which is why small groups are a really safe environment. We might call it a lab, if you will, a safe place for cultivating prophetic maturity.
Man, Bruce, that's really critical, this idea you're talking about. The local church, it's a mandate on us to intentionally create low-risk environments for high-trust development. So let's try to make this practical if we can. If you're leading a small group, this could be a facilitation framework to help in leading that group. First, declare safety explicitly. Say it out loud. Mistakes will not equal shame. So that's the first kind of practical step in declaring this kind of environment that we're looking for. Secondly, encourage permission-based sharing. Something like, may I share something that I sense from the Lord? Third is to normalize silence. We want to be able to invite pauses so that we can all listen together. You know, that I think we all have our different opinions, but step three may be the most difficult step to navigate. Silence is a killer in Pentecostal gatherings. Silence is just something that we don't do well, but we want to begin to work towards normalizing that silence again so we can listen listen together. Fourth, we want to weigh the word collectively. So search the scriptures. And fifth, if affirmed, pray it into the person's life. This is what we'd call cultivation and not performance.
And Charles, it's that relational trust that you're talking about that becomes the foundation for a healthy prophetic culture. And I just want to say that when you begin to think about putting prophetic ministry into small groups, and we don't just mean in a house or a Sunday school class, we're talking about any effective small group in the local church. And it's a way of merging what I think is the pastoral gift and the teaching gift, a way of bringing spiritual formation into a small, safe environment where people can practice. People can experience relationally the impact of both giving and receiving spiritual gifts. So again, even in small groups, though, delivery matters, because tone can either build trust or fracture it.
Yeah, absolutely. So let's just be candid here for a moment. Much harm in charismatic environments does not come from malicious intent, but more so from an authoritarian delivery. And so, man, what you're saying, Bruce, tone matters, delivery matters. Absolutely. When someone declares, "Thus saith the Lord," and the conversation's over, that's you just played the trump card, and nobody can respond to that. So when someone declares, "Thus saith the Lord," man, the conversation is over. There's no room left to test, to discern, to weigh. But Paul commands us in 1 Thessalonians 5:20 and 21. He says, "Do not despise prophecies. Test everything." Testing requires space, which means delivery must invite discernment. And so instead of, instead of "God told me to tell you," maybe try this approach. "I have a strong impression that I believe may be from the Lord." Instead of "This is the word for your life," try this one out. "I'd like you to weigh this and see if it resonates."
Yeah, that's a very important shift. And it's not a shift of weakness, really. It's about being pastoral and wise. And I think it's important to remember that spiritual gifts don't have to come with a lot of theatrics. Sadly, I think that's what's happened a lot of times, that the gifts have to have almost a dramatic quality to them. And that's just not the case. They're shared in the context of relationship. And listen, we should be in relationships with people where we don't have to put on airs. So slow down a little bit and share it from a perspective of relationship. And so, we talk about the idea of being the authoritarian, Charles, and one of the shifts that needs to happen in that is moving from the sense of being a commander to a contributor, to a collaborator. I think a lot of times a spiritual gift comes off as some kind of a divine coercion. And I don't know if that comes from a sense where people need to feel validated in their gift or not. But just from the get-go, take that off. Take off that authoritarian command in your delivery, and just share it in the context of relationship. The Holy Spirit is not going to override personal responsibility. And so when we transition from the living room to the sanctuary, when we move from small groups into public worship, I think that oversight becomes even more critical. But once we do that, first in context of relationship, I think it's a much easier shift. So let's talk about the corporate gathering and what I would call the corporate stewardship of spiritual gifts when it comes to public worship. I think a lot of times it's because we think of spiritual gifts happening on platforms, it tends to give the microphone I don't know, a status, or maybe the microphone itself gives a status, that whoever holds it is spiritually mature, that they have some divine authority. But the truth is, open microphones are not spiritual maturity, not in public worship. In fact, they're invitations to chaos. Charles, I've seen it done. In my younger years, I did it myself. I was well-meaning, and I've seen well-meaning leaders do the same thing, where they allow anyone with a strong feeling to seize the platform. Maybe not even the physical platform. Maybe just the influence in their in the service. And that's just not stewardship. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, 32 and 33, he says, the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And so we need to really take that to heart. That means that prophetic impulses are governable. They are subject to the person giving them. And so self-control, remember, is fruit of the Spirit. So I like to say the best context for spiritual gift is spiritual fruit. There needs to be a character that governs the use of the gift. So here's a practical model. Many healthy churches use a designated point person or someone designated in leadership to receive and weigh prophetic impressions before they go public.
Yeah, absolutely, Bruce, and I hear the wheels turning, but that's quenching the Spirit. Come on, Pastor Bruce, you're silencing the Spirit. No, it's not quenching the Spirit. It's guarding, it's protecting, it's shepherding the flock. And so, a healthy corporate vetting process oftentimes includes, number one, a designated evaluator. Secondly, private submission of the word. Third, in that could be discernment of origin and audience. Fourth would be discernment of timing. And fifth, you know, a brief public evaluation. Because look, here's the bottom line. Prophecy is not just revelation; it's responsibility. And Bruce, this really leads us to some guardrails, because not all impressions should be shared publicly. Let me just rewind the tape and say that one again for emphasis. Not all impressions should be shared publicly. You know, I mean, we have earned in some circles the reputation, and rightfully so, that everything goes. Katie bar the door, you know, the Pentecostals are here, and the Charismatics are here, and it's just a free for all. And I think we're saying, no, we need to guard against that. So let's talk about maybe some guardrails, some boundaries that could help us in that. Look, there are red lines leaders must enforce, and if a word contradicts Scripture, it must be corrected immediately. If someone prophesies divorce without biblical grounds, intervene kindly but firmly. Additionally, avoid what we call life direction prophecy. Things like marriage predictions and baby announcements, career mandate. You know, oftentimes these things, these kind of statements stem from compassion rather than revelation. So when they fail, the emotional fallout is just devastating.
Yeah, you're right. You're absolutely right, Charles. I think there's definitely room for a lot of a better stewardship, and I think observing what you call the red lines or the boundaries, the guardrails, if you will. I think those are huge, and there's been such, boy, I just can't help but think on some of the last ones you mentioned, those life direction prophecies, how people get hurt when spiritual gifts are shared, even compassionately, but carelessly. When things are shared, I think in a lot of cases, in fact, you know, there's stories that have been coming out just in charismatic circles about people having to make public repentance, and some that even haven't repented yet, but they need to. When it comes to some personal prophecies they've given, even, and it's been found out that some of them were not exactly gifts of prophecy. They were data mining on social media. And boy, what a, you know, that damages people. And so I think, and we talk about using genuine spiritual gifts, we should steward those even more with a deep sense of holiness and responsibility to one another. And so that's why theological clarity is so important. So let's just talk about that for a minute. So some elements around prophecy that I think we need to maybe keep back at the forefront of what we're talking about. I think prophecy contains three elements. Obviously, it's revelatory in the sense of what was seen or sensed or heard. And often told people when it comes to receiving promptings from the Lord, that sometimes it comes in a short word, a brief word, maybe not even a complete sentence. Sometimes it's an image. Sometimes it just feels like intuition. But it's revelatory. It's about to share something that wasn't previously known. It also should have a sense of interpretation. In other words, what does it mean? We're not talking about the gift of interpretation when it comes to tongues. We're talking about what is the interpretation of this word? What does it mean? Who is it for? And then application. That's simply what to do. Prophecy should include not just this new information and interpreting of what it is, but really, what is it calling us to do? And I think, you know, Charles, if I'm honest, a lot of times I hear words that are very fuzzy and speak of something that is in a very broad sense, and it doesn't have any specific application to it. And I think that's where most errors happen. They happen at the application level, where the Spirit gives revelation, but leaders have to teach prophetic people to stop short of commanding action. By telling some, this is the word of the Lord, do it. That's not always the direct application of what to do with that word. So learn to share the revelation, but allow the individual and their leadership to interpret and apply it. And I think that protects both the giver of the gift and the receiver of the gift. But let's talk a little bit about identity versus gifting. I think this is real important, and it's an important part of discipleship when it comes to spiritual gifts. We're talking about the person behind the gift. Now, revelatory experiences can be intoxicating. It's a very thrilling moment to both receive a word that someone else gives prophetically, but it's very intoxicating to be used by the Lord to give those words. And just speaking from personal experience, Charles, I know you can too. Those things produce a sense of intimacy with God, and gifted individuals often fuse identity with function. And so if you question their word, they feel like you're rejecting them, and that is just not a sign of maturity. Please mature to the point in your faith where you realize that the word that you give is not set up to be any kind of currency about your worth. So as shepherds, we have to separate gifting from identity. You're not your gift. You're not your prophetic accuracy. You're a child of God. And our highest priority is not your usefulness or my usefulness. It's our union with Christ.
Man, absolutely, Bruce. You're right on with the things that you're teaching right now. But you know that pastoral sensitivity, it preserves both the individual and the church. And so, We cultivate humility alongside that gifting. We celebrate growth without idolizing performance. Because prophecy is not proof of maturity, but our character is. So where does this leave us? Well, Paul commands us. He says, do not despise prophecy. Test everything. Hold fast what is good. And so we have to resist two extremes. Number one, unrestrained chaos. All right, so it's not everything goes. It's not a free-for-all. The spirit's subject to the prophet. There is the gift of, or the fruit of self-control involved in ministering the gifts of the Spirit. Secondly, is this fear-driven silence. And so we've got these two extremes. One that says, all right, just whatever happens, happens. And the other side of that is this fear-driven silence that says, I'm not going to engage in any way because of fear of being wrong, a fear of hurting someone, a fear of any number of things. And so we've got to resist those extremes. Healthy Pentecostal leadership really it lives in the tension of we as leaders we build greenhouses for development. We establish vetting for public worship. We enforce biblical guardrails. We even protect identity over performance.
Yeah, that's a good recap, Charles. And I think above all, we need to measure success by edification. When it comes to spiritual gifts, there are three things that we need to remember and ask ourselves. Is this gift building up? That is the bottom line outcome of spiritual gift. Is it edifying? Not was it dynamic, not was it better than the previous three words that were given, but does it build up? Does it edify? Does it encourage? Are people emboldened in their faith? Are they lifted up and strengthened to live more and more for Jesus? Whether that is a word that comes to them, compelling them to perhaps repent or maybe embrace a deeper level of faith? Does it encourage them to do it? Does it comfort them? And listen, not every prophetic word is going to be about health, wealth, and prosperity. Sometimes prophetic words meet people in desperate moments of life. And so I think we need to consider, is it comforting people? Does it let someone know that the God that saved them is still there, that he's with them even in the difficult parts of life? So those are important. Does it build up? Does it encourage? And does it comfort? And if it's yes, then let's steward the gifts well. If not, then let's correct it. Because the prophetic gift is not a novelty. Those gifts are wonderful benefits to the body of Christ. And it's the gift for strengthening of the body. So as we close today, let's bring this into sharp focus. I think the question before us is not, do we believe in prophecy? I think most Pentecostal charismatic leaders listening to this podcast would answer yes without hesitation. But undoubtedly, you've probably seen the abuses of it. You know, in our case, I think more and more we tend to say we want the gifts, we want to see the gifts in operation, but we're afraid of falling into some kind of abuse, which we've seen happen in the past. Listen, you don't have to let past experience dictate your future experience. The real question is this: have we built the theological framework with our leadership? Have we formed a relational culture? Have we developed leadership systems necessary to carry it out responsibly? Remember, stewardship is not a passive thing. Stewardship is about actively participating in the activity of God. And so it requires intentional cultivation. It requires a pastoral sensibility and courage. You have to be a leader. Now, don't think that when it comes to spiritual gifts, we just roll them out there and let them happen. We have to lead them. We have to facilitate them. And it requires a theological clarity. I think if you suppress the prophetic out of fear, your church may feel safe. I would even say you may have a sense that it's attractive, but bottom line, it will be spiritually anemic.
Yeah, man, that's powerful, Bruce. Those images that you're painting for us, and so I would just say, in addition, if you unleash it without guardrails, your church may become expressive, but could be unstable. New Testament maturity lives between those extremes. Paul doesn't say avoid prophecy. Paul doesn't say unleash prophecy. No, he says earnestly desire it. Test it. Hold fast to what is good. And that's the architecture of healthy, charismatic leadership.
So in closing today, there's a couple of diagnostic questions for us to give to give to you, and maybe these are ones that you can share with your next board meeting, your next staff meeting, your next elders meeting. Three simple questions. Number one, have we cultivated safe environments for prophetic development? Have we created those spaces where people can practice and learn? How can we create disciples when it comes to spiritual gifts if we don't give them a chance to practice and learn? So those safe environments, again, we believe the best place to learn how to function in spiritual gifts is a small group. So have we created those environments for prophetic development? Number two, do we have clear corporate vetting processes? Do we have a system to receive the word of the Lord? Do we have systems to receive prophetic gifts in the public space? And again, earlier we gave you some pretty good guidelines to help set up a vetting kind of a process. And number three, are we protecting our flock as well as the gifted individual? Listen, I know as a leader in a public worship space, I'm concerned that what the flock hears is edifying and good. But you know what else is important to me? The person that's giving the word. And I don't want them to have a bad experience either. I want them to feel like they contributed, they edified the body, that their gift was useful. And so I think it's important that as a leader, you create a culture of leadership that protects the flock when it comes to spiritual gifts and also the gifted individual, so they're not discouraged or defeated when it comes to a continued exercise in those gifts. If you cannot answer those questions with confidence, that's not a reason for shame. It's an invitation to open up your life to think and to reflect and to strengthen your leadership framework with a few adjustments.
Absolutely. Well, you know, here at the Five Gifts Podcast, our burden is not simply to inspire you. We want to be able to help equip you as well. So if today's episode was helpful to you, it might be helpful to others. Do us a favor, help us out. Share it with another minister or share with your staff. If you need help building a healthy prophetic culture in your church, we would be honored to walk with you. You can connect with us. You can find me at charlesrusselltraining.com for leadership intensives and workshops, or charlesrussellministries.com for theological resources and teaching materials. Bruce can be found at coachingcardia.com for spiritual life coaching, specifically designed for ministers and church leaders who are navigating complex pastoral realities.
Also, please like, follow, and subscribe to our channel and our podcast. Again, the prophetic is too valuable to neglect, too powerful to mishandle, and too biblical to ignore. We believe it's a priority of the Holy Spirit, and we want to welcome it with the priority and attention it deserves. So lead with conviction, continue shepherding your people with tenderness, and steward the prophetic in a way that strengthens the body and honors the church. And we'll see you next time on the Five Gifts Podcast.
You've been listening to the Five Gifts Podcast. If you would like to take the next step as a spiritual leader, we invite you to visit either of our websites or contact us for leadership coaching. We can help you reach the next level in your own growth and leadership. We provide leadership, spiritual gift, and personality assessments that give you a better grasp of your leadership style. And we also create a customized growth plan that empowers you to reach your full kingdom potential. We can't wait to hear from you.